Can we turn, please, to the Psalms for our reading this morning? A couple of years ago, I was speaking up here from Psalm 1. I don't expect anyone to remember it, by the way. On Christ as the blessed man described in Psalm 1. The man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is ever in the law of God. It was actually meant to be the start of a little series. Whenever I came to the next one, which was Psalm 22, I chickened out of doing it. Went somewhere completely different instead, but I'm going to do it now. So Psalm 22, please, it's not an easy read. It's not an easy message, but I feel the Lord has prompted me to look at it. So Psalm 22, please, and we'll read from verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. We'll end the reading there, and we know the Lord will, as always, bless his word to our hearts. I heard a story one time of a farmer who was selling four pups. So he put up a sign at the end of his lane. The little boy appeared as he was putting up the sign and he said, I'd like to buy a puppy. The farmer said, these come from good parents, son, so they cost a lot of money. The boy dug in his pockets and pulled out a handful of change and said, well, can I at least have a look at them? So the man smiles, he looks back towards his big shed and he whistles. And out of the shed bounds this big, beautiful golden retriever, followed by four little balls of fluff. And the boy's eyes light up as he watches them coming down the lane. And then he sees something stirring in the shed behind them, another little ball moving slowly, ambling out through the doorway and hobbling towards them. The boy points at the runt of the litter and he says, I want that one. The farmer laughs and he says, you don't want that one. He'll never be able to run and play like the others. The wee boy reaches down and starts rolling up one leg of his trousers and shows the farmer the steel brace running down his leg, allowing him to walk. He looks up and he says, Mister, I don't run too well either. That little puppy needs somebody who understands him. The story goes that the farmer, tears in his eyes, picks up the little pup and hands him over to the boy. You know, it's easy to have sympathy with someone who's suffering, to feel for them, to put an arm around them, To tell them you'll be remembering them, they're easy words. It's a whole other thing to have empathy, to feel what they're feeling, to have experienced what they're experiencing, to have been down the same dark path yourself, able to relate on a level that nobody else can. That's empathy. When I first came to look at this, I'd planned as Psalm 1 being the who of the Psalms. So many of them speak to us of Christ. Psalm 22 then was going to be the what. What do many Psalms bring to mind? What do many of the Psalms convey to us spiritually? Not just this one, but throughout the Psalms of David, of Asaph, the ones sung by the returning exiles. They're about pain and suffering. The cry of a needy heart, a heart yearning after God, broken, cracking under the pressure of a wicked, worn-out world, a heart often choked in the grip of sin or confusion, darkness, or weighed down simply by the burdens and sorrows of life. And our hearts go out to believers who feel like this, the feeling of loss, of emptiness, Christians who've lost their joy in the Word, their hope in prayer, genuine believers who feel that God is unreachable, children of God who feel alone and forgotten and forsaken. And yes, we can sympathize. We rally round, we help in so many ways, but can we empathize with them? Can I genuinely relate to them? I don't think I can. Some of you can. And praise God for the impact that you can have in the life of another believer who's struggling because you've been down that path yourself. And we all struggle over different things. And throughout the Word of God, we hear from those who can empathize. Those among God's people who have experienced the pain. Among the redeemed who know what it is to feel entirely enclosed and shut in. Those in God's family who feel entirely alone and absolutely without hope. And I think none more so than here in Psalm 22. It's a phenomenal psalm. It's a dark psalm. And we listen to this psalm in verse 1, the same cry that Christ uttered when he was on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see the turmoil of those words, the spiritual and emotional torture of the cross. This is a light shone into those deep, dark hours in which the Father punished his Son upon the cross. Folks, I don't know what you're going through this morning. The thoughts you're battling to get hold of. I don't know how long your tether is or whether you're near the end of it. Maybe nobody else knows. Maybe it varies from day to day. But one thing I do know is that we have an empathetic Savior. One who knows what it is to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? But our Savior knows what that feels like. We're going to look at three things this morning from this psalm that I hope and trust will be an encouragement to your heart. And if you're not struggling, there are others who are. Maybe together we can maybe understand a little more what it is to ask why. And that's that hymn that we sung. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Those aren't just words. Very easy to sing them. But that's the reality. He knows. And the great King David who wrote this psalm, he knows. He experienced the same suffering. These are words written for the brokenhearted, by the brokenhearted. Written in the darkness for those in darkness. Written in pain for those who are hurting. I want to encourage you this morning, there's hope in this psalm. There's hope in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night, but I'm not silent. I can't get rest. But verse 3, but thou art holy. But thou art holy. Now here the psalmist reminds himself of something. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of seeming abandonment, he reminds himself of God. And he reminds himself that God, his Father, is holy. The first thing I want you to take away this morning is that in our suffering, we must remember the Father. We must remember the Father. We have a heavenly Father, a Father who has promised never to forsake us, never to leave us, a Father who has promised that we will never be plucked from his hand, a Father who promised good and perfect gifts to his children, a refuge, a shield, a protector in times of trouble. We have a heavenly Father. Your deepest, most painful sufferings, does it feel like that? No. Of course it doesn't. It feels like he isn't there. It feels like you're abandoned, fighting alone, like nobody else cares, nobody else understands. But the reality is, what you feel doesn't change what exists. What you feel doesn't change the reality of what exists. What we see and what we know are two completely different things. Maybe you see darkness, emptiness, abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the experience of David the psalmist. That's what he felt. The Lord Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he felt abandoned. It's what he felt, but it's not what he knew. What he knew was that his Father was the God of love. He knew his Father was a God of purpose. He knew his Father's will was good. On one side, what he saw, his own human body broken by the weight of our sin. But on the other, the reality of what he knew, not my will, but thine be done. What you see and feel versus what you know, two entirely different things. Remember years ago we were at Alton Towers theme park as a family and there was a ride called Hex. Some of you might know it if you've been at Alton Towers. It's basically a mind trick. We shuffled into what seemed like a regular rectangular room and were placed in the benches. It reminded me of the benches up either side of the Houses of Parliament. Banked up on each side, and as the trick began, the room started to move. And we got this deep sense that we were rotating in our seats. And as we moved higher and higher on this pendulum motion, people started gripping onto their seats. The higher it got, the more likely we were to plunge forward and land in the middle of the room. Now, I knew how this worked. You see, the seats weren't moving at all. It was the outside of the room that was moving. The outside of the room was going like that, giving us the impression that we were being moved high up on the wall and then tipped forward. So I knew what was happening. I knew we weren't in any danger. We weren't even strapped in. But try as I might, I could not convince my eyes that it wasn't real. I knew there was no actual danger of plunging 20 feet into the middle of the room. But that didn't stop me gripping the seat. Didn't stop me pushing my feet against the seat in front to make sure I didn't go over the top. On one side, what I could see. And on the other side, what I knew. What I knew to be true. Lord, I know you're in control. I know that you love me, even through this. David said, Lord, thou art holy. Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers cried unto thee, verse 5, and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. They were never let down. Ever. This is what the psalmist knew. But verse 6. I am a worm. I'm not a man. A reproach, scorned, despised, abandoned, forgotten. Just like a little worm. Lord, I know you're there. But I don't see it. I know you care. I can't feel it. If you're suffering this morning, I would say take heart. Who wrote these words? David the king wrote these words. The same David who wrote, "The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want," cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The same David who wrote, "God is my refuge and strength," also wrote, "Why have you abandoned me?" Your suffering is real. If you're suffering this morning, it's real. I know it is. It's heavy, it's intense. But your suffering doesn't define your status. Your suffering doesn't define your status. Whether you see it or not, whether you feel it or not, you're a child of God. God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your shepherd. Even if your sufferings tell you otherwise. Your suffering does not define your status. God is still the same God and He's still yours. In our suffering, it's so important that we remember the Father. We remember that we have a Heavenly Father. On the cross, the Lord was recalling the words of this psalm, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, and they say, 'He trusted the Lord to deliver him.'" They're laughing at him. "He trusted the Lord to deliver him. Let him deliver him." He was mocked by the soldiers, he was mocked by the thieves, he was mocked by the crowds, he was abandoned by all but a few. And yet he remembered the Father. He remembered the Father. Verse 9, "Thou art he that took me out of the womb." Verse 10, "Thou art my God." You are my God. The same God he felt abandoned by, he also knew was listening. Listen, that's hard to explain unless you're in it. The same God that had forsaken him, he always knew was there. He remembered the Father. I want to share some words that were written by a man called Eugene Sledge as he looked back on a particularly traumatic period of his life. He says, "It was as though I was out there all by myself, utterly forlorn and helpless. My teeth, they ground against each other. My heart pounded. My mouth dried. My eyes narrowed. Sweat poured over me. I often had to restrain myself and fight back a wild, inexorable urge to scream, to sob, and to cry." And I know some of you this morning can relate to those emotions. The experience of Eugene Sledge seems all too real. And yet, can I tell you that Eugene Sledge was a U.S. Marine volunteer. And in 1944, he served on the front line at a time when the Marines lost almost 40% of their men. The experience that you can relate to is of a man in the front line of a physical battle. A man in the heart of one of the fiercest ever conflicts. A man in genuine fear for his life. Folks, the emotions are real. The turmoil is real for many of God's people, and we see it in Psalm 22. This is a time of deep, deep anguish for David. Not only does he feel abandoned by God and by man, but he speaks of being surrounded, compassed on all sides by strong bulls of Bashan in verse 12. Bashan was a place of wickedness. The bull is connected with idolatry. "Strong bulls of Bashan all around, they gape upon me as a ravening, roaring lion." What David's describing is frontline battle. Battle against evil forces. Ephesians 6 reminds us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of darkness. Spiritual wickedness. This isn't something people just snap out of. It's war. For us to sympathize, let alone empathize, we need to understand that a suffering Christian can feel like they're standing on the front line and losing every day. Verse 16, dogs encompass me, an assembly of the wicked encloses me. I'm completely surrounded, utterly forlorn and helpless. You see, as well as David remembering the Father, he also very clearly recognizes the pain. In his suffering, he recognized the pain. He didn't downplay it. He didn't trivialize it. He recognized it. And then he expressed it. And folks, in our suffering, we must recognize the pain. That's the second thing I want you to remember. Recognize it. Express it. Acknowledge it in yourself. Acknowledge it in others. Know the impact these battles are having on the spiritual lives of believers. On our young people. On single people, parents, families, the elderly, couples. The suffering is real. The pain is real. We have to recognize that. In our suffering, we must recognize the pain. Don't think you're some sort of machine that has to put a brave face on and pretend everything's okay. David was the king of the nation of Israel. And he cries, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melted within me. My strength is dried up. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. I can't do this anymore. I can't take it. And Jesus, the Son of God, taking a psalm upon his lips, my strength is dried up. This was Jesus, the Son of God. My heart is melted. They've pierced my hands and my feet, parted my garments, and there is none to help me. Jesus, the Son of God, cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The blessed Son of God recognized the pain of his suffering. He expressed the pain of his suffering. Let's learn from that this morning. You don't have to be superhuman. The only actual superhuman that ever lived recognized, then expressed the pain of his suffering. Tell somebody how you're feeling. There's no harm in doing that. Tell somebody how you're feeling. Tell them you don't have it all together. Maybe they'll be able to encourage you. Maybe they've come through something similar. You don't know. They can certainly pray for you. In our suffering, we must remember the Father. God hasn't left us on our own. In our suffering, we must recognize the pain. Cry out with the psalmist. Cry out with the Savior. They've been there. They've been surrounded on all sides. They've been poured out like water until they feel like they've nothing left to give. And I want to say, if that's you this morning, then hope is coming. Because notice the psalm doesn't end there. This story doesn't end there. Your story doesn't end there. It doesn't. Because finally, what this psalm teaches is that in our suffering, we must rejoice in its end. Rejoice in the end of our suffering. Now, you might say, well, how can I possibly find joy in these circumstances? How can I possibly find peace? How on earth am I supposed to rejoice when I'm going through this? Well, I think the psalmist gives us clues. Verse 19, he says, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, or my dear life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Thou hast heard me, rescued me from the horns of the unicorns. That was like a blanket term for strong ox-like creatures like the bulls of Bashan, rescue me from their horns. Do you see what he's saying? In the midst of suffering, when all feels lost, when all feels hopeless, what is David doing? He's crying to the Lord. Lord, come. Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. He's praying. And Christian, if you're suffering, my advice would be never stop praying. Never stop. You don't have to wait until your head's right. You don't have to wait until it all makes sense. Keep praying. This is the same psalm. At the same time, David is calling out in absolute despair. He's simultaneously praying for deliverance. He doesn't switch one off and switch one on. He's battling both of these emotions at the same time, but he doesn't stop praying. It'll not make sense while we're praying, but it's the right thing to do. Never stop praying. At the same time he's crying out in absolute despair, he's simultaneously calling out for deliverance. And the important thing is, he knows where his deliverance is coming from. It's not from his relationships. It's not from his wealth. It's not going to be in the form of entertainment, something to take his mind off things. It's going to come from the Lord. He alone can deliver him. In Psalm 69, he prays, deliver me, Lord, out of the mire that I may not sink. We love to think about these verses about deliverance from sin. David was a believer. Yes, he sinned. Of course he did. But this was a believer who was finding the going really tough. Lord, deliver me out of the mire that I might not sink down into it. He prays for deliverance, that's the first thing. And then he tells of God's goodness. He tells of God's goodness. In the book of Job, we read of a man who lost everything, his home, his work, his family, his health. Job suffered, he wished himself dead, and if you know the story, you'll know that those close to him came along with some pretty bad advice. At one point, his wife said, what have you got left? What if you got left? Why don't you just curse God and die? But he refused. Job refused to blame God for his circumstances. In Job 13:15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job tells of the goodness of God. And here in Psalm 22, verse 22, David tells his family. He says in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. I will declare my name unto my brothers, thy name unto my brothers. He tells his community, in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. He tells other believers, ye that fear the Lord, praise him. And he even tells the nation, David tells of God's goodness. How can he do that? We've just read what he's going through. He prayed, my God, why have you forsaken me? Surely it's hypocritical to share of God's goodness when you're struggling to see it yourself. Is it not? In absolute despair, in agony and isolation, David calls on men and women to glorify God. How can he? It's because of what he knew. It's because of what he knew. Not what he felt, but what he knew. Verse 24, he says, the Lord hath not despised his afflicted. He has not hid his face. He has not stopped hearing their cry. Even if it feels like that to me right now, I know he hasn't. He definitely hasn't. Verse 27, the nations are turning to him. His is the everlasting kingdom. Before him, every knee shall bow. That's what he knew. He knew that the God he served was bigger. He knew that his God held nations in the palm of his hand. He knew that his God would never forget his promises. He knew his God would never stop hearing his cry. And that his God would accomplish everything he said he would. That's what he knew. And so David could rejoice. Because what he knew never changed, regardless of how he felt. He could rejoice in the God who brings an end to all suffering. He could rejoice in the one who would bring an end to his suffering. Because Jesus, his Redeemer, would end it. No more sorrow, no more sickness, no more pain. Surely we too can rejoice. Does that mean you can't cry in despair? No. Does that mean you can't feel broken and empty and abandoned? No. Many of you have felt that and do feel that. But don't let Satan tell you you've no cause to rejoice, because you do. Don't let Satan tell you you've no right to speak, because you do. Don't let Satan tell you you can't share of his goodness, because you absolutely can. The devil wants you out of the picture. Don't give him that victory. Rejoice in the one who will bring an end to your suffering. Verse 31 at the end there says, they shall come and declare his righteousness to a people that shall be born. A people that shall be born. We are a people that in David's day were a people that shall be born. David's looking forward. God has given him the ability to lift his eyes and look forward to a people that would hear of God's goodness. David in his suffering is prophesying our salvation. You notice the Lord's still using him. He's broken. He's in despair. He's crying to the Lord, why are you doing this to me? And yet the Lord is still using him to speak. And the message that will be declared to a people not yet born, those last few words of the psalm, it's that he hath done this. He hath done this. Jesus Christ has done it. He's saved us. He's guaranteed an end of all suffering. Doesn't matter how we feel. That's something we can know. Because you're a child of God. He hath done this. In our suffering, we must remember the Father. In our suffering, we must recognize the pain. But in our suffering, we can still rejoice in its end because of Christ. It is finished. That was the cry from the lips of one who knows exactly how you feel. From absolute rejection to ultimate triumph. From complete abandonment to glory with the Father. Believer, can I just say, you're not done yet. You're not done. Suffering is hard, but it's not the end. Keep praying. God is listening. Keep telling. You might not feel it, but your life right now is an amazing testimony of God's grace. It is. Tell what you know. He has done this. I want to finish with one of my favorite verses. However we feel this morning, whatever burdens we carry, whatever pain we hold in our hearts, this is a truth that we can know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons or the heirs of God." That's a fact. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." He has done this. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your precious word, Lord. Lord, so often we find it comfortable, Lord, to focus on the joyful parts of the Christian life, to focus on the times when we feel genuinely blessed, when we feel encouraged. Lord, we thank you. There are so many encouragements, even if we look at the church and the folk that are gathered here, Lord, the works that are resuming. And we're blessed, Lord, we're encouraged. Lord, we know there are many of your people that suffer. That's not a wrong thing. Thank you for these examples you give us in Scripture, Lord, to remind us that that's a part of a walk with Christ. There will be times we'll suffer. There will be times we'll share in that cry of abandonment. And so, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to those who suffer this morning. Lord, remind them of what they know. And comfort them in what they feel. For others, Lord, who have the privilege of not suffering at the moment, help us to be a blessing to them, encouragement to them. Give us empathetic hearts, Lord, if we can. But Lord, ultimately we thank you that we have an empathetic Savior, one who knows. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He's been there. So Lord, help us to rest in him. And Lord, when these trials do come, Lord, in various different forms in each of our lives, give us that assurance of what we know. And give us the foresight to look forward to the day when all suffering will end. Because he hath done this. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. We're going to sing together again, 180. We sung this last week, but a really very special little hymn, I think. "How deep the Father's love for us." These are things we know. So let's sing together with all of our hearts as we stand, please.